19. I'm going to move quickly today. We're going to be a little over time than we normally are because of the different blessings we have in our service today that we've, you know, have in. So we'll go a little over than we normally do, but turn to Leviticus 13. I'm going to move quickly so just do the best to stay with me. And oh yeah, got to use my, I've got the computer back there, so I'm going to turn this, try to control it from back there. Unless, Miranda, unless you can control it. You want to control it? No? That's too hard? If you wouldn't mind, can you? Yeah, I'll let you do it. Great, thanks. My slides are all scattered all over the place anyway today, so they're not necessarily in order, so probably. All right, I want to think about a fresh thought on theme on this, and boy, we're really light today in attendance. We were so packed last week, and we're really light today, but thank you for coming. I'm glad you're here, and this is the portion of Scripture. This passage deals with Leviticus 13 and 14 that we're in the parasha. It's a part of the parasha, Tzariah, Tazria, Metzora, that deals with what some would call leprosy. It's really biblical leprosy, if you will. It's a skin disease, a skin disorder that we're not sure of what the, it's not like leprosy today or Hansen's disease because it was curable, it was reversible. But I have a different thought on it. I want you to something that fresh the Holy Spirit gave me on this, I believe, and that is to think of this thought, deeper than the skin. Let's say deeper than the skin. Deeper than, very good, deeper than the skin. It's a phrase that occurs actually 10 times in this chapter 13. 10 times, 7 times it says deeper than the skin, 3 times lower than the skin, so 10 times altogether. And I don't know why I keep thinking of the song, I think of Under My Skin, but there isn't a song, I don't think, Under My Skin. It's Under My Thumb, you know, and I don't want to think about that song, but now I got it in your mind if you're my age. So anyway, I won't tell you, say any more than that. But under the skin is the idea, and it's a very important lesson, I think, that God would have us say. But you look at this passage, chapter 13, and all the details of the examination that the Kohen, or really Kohenim, the priests, would have to go through in examining someone that might have this disease or had symptoms of it, and how far had they progressed, and was it infectious, or was it on its way out? Was it in a, and it's incredibly detailed description here, and a length that is taken to describe it. So I start with saying we all know what it's like to go for our annual physical. And if you go for your annual physical, you really want your doctor to look at everything and take it seriously, right? And not to have a haphazard a survey or whatever, a cursory examination or a hasty one, but you want it to be complete and thorough. And I know I do when I go to, you know, the doctor, I feel cheated if he's in a rush and, you know, doesn't cover everything. So one patient went in for his annual physical, and he said, maybe you heard this, he said, the doctor said to him after it, he said, you'll live to be 60. And he said, I am 60. And the doctor said, see, what did I tell you? So that was one. And then, according to Woody Allen, the most beautiful words in the English language are not, I love you, but it's benign. So that's according to Woody Allen. So, and we always keep him in prayer. We're always praying for him to come to know Yeshua, right? So here is a meticulous, in this chapter, thorough, very detailed examination, and sometimes even confusing, to be honest, as I look at it and look at the different symptoms that are described. But God is concerned and about his community, and he cared about keeping his community healthy. He cared. He didn't want impurity to spread to the sanctuary. The Kohen was given the role of diagnosing tzara'at. Let's say tzara'at. That's the word right up there. Yeah, very good. That's the skin. That's the condition here called tzara'at, skin disorder. He had to diagnose it. It could be in humans, in fabrics, and even in buildings. And it is, as I said, not leprosy as we know it today, but some sort of skin disease seen by scale-like eruptions which cause ritual impurity. a gradual erosion of the skin, which unless the patient recovered, would ultimately result in consuming the body and likely death. Sara'at then is a kind of biblical leprosy, if you will. Now the mitzora, let's say the word mitzora, it's the second word I have up here, mitzora, is the person afflicted with sara'at. And he had to be separated from the community, unable to participate in the temple rituals. Later rabbinic regulations forbid him to come within an arm's length of others. He was not allowed to walk under the same tree as others. If the wind came up from behind the leper, this the biblical leper, so to speak, the 30 meters distance was not enough. Synagogues sometimes had a cubicle 2 meters long and two broad, a meter high, into which this person might enter, the mitzora might enter before the time of prayer on condition that he wait until all the others had departed before he left. Wow. That's a pretty lonely place to be in, isn't it? To be ostracized like that, to be outside, to be not included in the community. Now, the Jewish New Testament commentary, David Stern says, by the first century, Judaism had developed a list of major signs the true Messiah would be expected to give as proof of his identity. 6 of these signs were from the book of Isaiah. He will make the blind see. He will make the lame walk. I could give you the references, but I'll just mention them. He would cleanse lepers or those with sara'at. And he would make the deaf hear. He would raise the dead. He would bring good news or evangelize the poor. That's chapter 61. Matthew 8 and 9 in the New Covenant record him doing these things. Hence, he was the one who is to come, as John the Baptist, John the Immerser, the prophet John, asked Yeshua from prison through his disciples in Matthew 11:3. And Yeshua, when he asked him, said these words, "Go report to John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with sara'at are cleansed." In other words, they were healed and then pronounced ritually pure, is what the cleansing really meant. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. "Blessed is the one who's not led to stumble because of me," he said, Matthew 11. Now, Messiah is actually called a leper in the Babylonian Talmud. It says this in Sanhedrin 98b, "The Messiah, what is his name? The rabbis say, the leper scholar. As it is said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him a leper, smitten of God and afflicted." Depending on how you translate the Hebrew words, the rabbis surmise that he would be afflicted with sara'at in some way, or at least be associated with it. The Talmud also records a supposed discourse between the great Rabbi Joshua ben Levi and the prophet Elijah. The rabbi asked, "When will the Messiah come? And by what sign may I recognize him?" Elijah tells the rabbi to go to the gate of the city where he will find the Messiah sitting among the poor lepers. The Messiah, says the prophet, sits bandaging his leper sores one at a time. Sanhedrin 98a. So, Leviticus 13, where we are here, after being examined by the Kohen, the patient might be pronounced unclean or clean, pure or impure. But in many cases, the condition, this is where we need to see, the condition was not deeper than the skin. Let's say that. Not deeper than the skin. Excellent. Or lower than the skin. In such cases, the individual would be quarantined for a period of 7 days in order to contain it, after which he'd be re-examined to see whether it had spread or not, was in a phase of recovering or worsening. At which point, he'd be either pronounced clean or unclean. The word for clean is tahor. Let's say tahor. I don't have it up there, for I forgot to put it on. But tahor is clean. Or he'd be pronounced unclean, and that's the word tameh. Let's say tameh. I usually have the Hebrew words up for you if you're a visitor, but next time I usually don't have it up. So tahor or tameh, clean or unclean. And clean, unclean means contaminated, to lose the purity, to be defiled. Whereas clean, tahor, means purified, and it also means to be freed. It means to be freed from foreign elements. So if unclean, if pronounced unclean, he'd have to, the metzora, the person with tzaraat, would have to dwell alone outside the camp, and that's in 13:46, and that's where you see that passage maybe you've heard before, where he's, verse 45, he's to cover, he's to wear torn clothes, the hair of his head's to hang loose, he's to cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean, or tameh, tameh. All the days during which the plague is on him, he will be unclean, he is unclean, he's to dwell alone. And the word alone, badad, he's to dwell alone outside of the camp, will be his dwelling. Hu badad yoshev, he's to dwell outside, separate from everybody else, and alone. Now the critical issue was, has it gone deeper than the skin? Has it gone deeper than the skin? Tzara'at, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, tzara'at, I think, is definitely a picture of sin in the Bible. And that's why we had read that passage in Isaiah chapter 1. It's a picture of sin. Oy, a sinful nation, Isaiah 1:4, a people weighted down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers. God is speaking of his own people, Israel. You know, it's interesting that when in history of our people coming out of Egypt and across the desert and back into the land of Israel, and we celebrate the birth of Israel, and today the 60—what year of Israel's birthday is it? 67th birthday, if we're counting since 48, where it was proclaimed a nation. But after coming and arriving and then, conquering the land, getting in the land, conquering, we have not only after the book of Joshua, but what book in the Bible is next? Judges or Shoftim, right? And Judges, everything goes into chaos, basically, in disorder, disarray. And so, just because we're back in the land doesn't mean everything works beautiful. Doesn't mean everything's solved yet. Of course, as we heard in that incredible song that I could never, I got to hear, I should hear once a month, that Paul Wilbur song on Ezekiel 37. Oh my gosh. But after the bones come together, the breath still has to come in them, and they rise up. And so we know there needs to be spiritual revival, and we see the beginnings of it. We see the beginnings of it today. But it doesn't mean everything is solved. Doesn't mean it's all, it's all rose-colored, whatever the expression is, rosy and nice. It's not. It's difficult. The Lord doesn't mean the Lord isn't absolutely still in it. So here he says of his people Israel, he says, "Where will you be struck again?" Isaiah 1:5, as you stray away more and more, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the foot to the head, there's no soundness, wounds, bruises, and raw sores, not pressed and bandaged nor softened with oil. So it's a picture of this tzara'at seems to be here. And if we read again, it's a long chapter, chapter 13, but it talks about the conditions. Sometimes the skin is white and it's on its way to healing. Other times it's not. If it's raw, it's getting worse. And so it's a picture of sin. Now think about it. What if God, this is a scary thought, but what if God allowed my inward feelings toward others to be manifested outwardly? Hello. Shalom. What if God allowed your inward feelings toward others and my inward feelings toward others always to be immediately visible, be visible outwardly? What would it look like? Scary thought, isn't it? Well, of course, the rabbis, and I don't agree fully with them, that believe that this disease was caused primarily, was the biggest grief, was by slander. I think that is one of the causes, possibly. It doesn't mean, of course, whenever you're sick that something's spiritually wrong necessarily, that, it says many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivers him out of them all. And I think it's Psalm 34:19. So it doesn't mean when something bad happens that necessarily that's God's, punishment for sin in my life. It could be God getting my attention that something is wrong. It could be, and we should certainly be open to that, shouldn't we? We should certainly be open to God showing me something. But one of the conditions is said to be lashon hara, the evil tongue, and for this. But if God allowed everything to be seen, when I think evil of someone, when you are thinking evil of someone or you said something and God would allow it to be seen on you, boy, we'd think twice again before harboring that thought or saying that word or having that feeling. We would deal with it. We wouldn't deal with it. Now listen, deeper than the skin is the phrase that is mentioned so many times here. Again, that phrase. And this is why we want to understand. And the word deeper, emok, it's amok meor basaro. Basaro. Emok is where we get the word valley from today in modern Hebrew, valley. So think of it as a valley. It's deeper. And sin, if sin goes unconfessed, if the sun goes down on my anger and it becomes a root of bitterness and it becomes unforgiveness and I don't forgive you, then what happens? I'm infected and it's spreading and will kill me and others. That's according to Ephesians 4:26. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. And then the very following verse says what? Neither give place to who? The devil. Yeah. Wow. You mean when I harbor bitter anger and I let it, and I don't deal with it, and I'm angry, who am I giving a, think about it. I'm giving a place actually to the wicked one, to the evil one. That's scary. I'm saying, come on in. Come on in and share my home with the Holy Spirit. And actually, they won't share it to them. So unforgiveness will do that. And Hebrews 12:15, we read it earlier again, but we hear that verse is so powerful in relationship to this. See that no one falls short of the grace of God, and see to it that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. Others get infected. So has it gone deeper than the skin? That's the question. Has it gone deeper than the skin? How about judging others and speaking evil of others? You know, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, Ephesians 4:29, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Not something bad for my tongue, not something evil, but don't, because that grieves the Holy Spirit when I do that, when I let that happen. But rather, don't speak evil. Judge not, lest you be judged. We could go through all those passages, you know, the New Covenant so replete with so many passages, as well as the book of Proverbs about gossiping and repeating a matter. Do you know when you repeat a matter, what do? You separate friends, Proverbs says. Solomon says, he that repeats the matter, you say, well, I just wanted to talk about it, to tell about what happened to someone else about, but you're separating friends. Go ahead and there's a couple slides on that. That would be good. And please keep them going there. So that's the leper, but keep going down. There we go. That's a nice one. There we go. How about that? Slander, gossip, negative speech, words. And there's another one I think that goes along with that that's always, yeah, that one you'll never forget, okay? Lashon hara, the evil tongue. That's right, he's Jewish too. That's right. boy. But listen, who is the accuser of the brethren? Hasatan, right, Satan is. Revelation 12:10, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. Also Zechariah 3:1, where he was standing at God's hand to accuse Joshua, the high priest, the Kohen Gadol. Satan is the ruler, called the ruler of the domain of the air, Ephesians 2:2. Prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the domain of the air. A murderer from the beginning, a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. He distorts the truth. He's a thief who comes only to steal, slaughter, and destroy, John 10:10. So imagine, he projects fabricated, untrue scenarios about your family and my family, about your brothers, my brothers and sisters, our co-laborers in Messiah. That is, in my opinion, the activity of Satan. Second Thessalonians, part of it. Second Thessalonians 2:9. It's wicked deception. 2:10 of Second Thessalonians. And so what are we to do when these things happen? And we get attacked that way. We're to cast down the imaginations, taking every thought captive to the obedience of the Messiah. Do we do that? Let's do that. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Every thought captive, taking it captive. It's up to us. We are to rebuke him, Zechariah 3:2, to resist him. In James 4:7, resist the devil and he'll flee. How do we resist him? Well, one of the ways is by not holding on to my pride. I'm right about this. I'm right. Let go of it. Let go. It doesn't matter if you're right. The issue is, are you going to be harassed by the evil one? Are you going to let yourself be brought down and hurt, get infected? You're at a crossroads. You can hurt others as well. We're to reject him. So let go of my anger. But you wronged me. Ephesians 4:26. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. So the Messiah was wronged. He was hurt. He was wrong. What did he do? He took it and bore our sin. Became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So get this point, if nothing else. There seems to be a critical intermediate stage in what was happening here in Leviticus 13. When the individual is isolated, the Hebrew word segur, where we get to closed, closed or to close an opening means, he was isolated for 7 days, a critical stage. And this is the time to choose. For the person, this was the time to choose. And it's time for me to choose before it's under my skin, before it's deeper than the skin. I'm dealing with trying to forgive. Don't let it ruin you. Will I let God heal me? Will I confess my sin? Will I humble myself? Or will I harden myself in pride and, guess what, become unclean? Become unclean, and then it gets worse, you see? Then it gets worse. Does God isolate me when I'm in danger of infecting others and becoming unclean? If I become critical or angry or bitter, does he isolate me? I think he does. Am I made to dwell alone, badad, outside the camp? Have you ever noticed that people will and should avoid me if I'm like that? And I'm saying, not just me, I'm saying it for all of us, any of us. If I'm angry, if I'm bitter, people are going to avoid you. They're not going to want to be around you. If a person is judgmental or critical and speaking ill of others and becomes divisive, you know, the Bible tells us to avoid them. It says, stay away. Stay away. Don't have fellowship with them. Don't encourage them by listening to and by being around them. No. Do what God is doing. God is separating them so that they can get right. Part of a shepherd's function in a congregation is keeping sin's contamination from spreading and infecting the community. How? Well, by inspecting, identifying potential threats. Only the Kohen was qualified here to distinguish and determine the seriousness of the condition. Leaders will know whether it was dangerous or not and then pronounce clean or unclean. Now Yeshua healed the metzoras, those that had this affliction. He healed them. And in Mark 1, we see that, and we'll close there. Look over to Mark 1. It's recorded also in Matthew 8 and Luke 5, different aspects of this same incident. But he healed this man with leprosy. We said earlier in Matthew 11, we know he healed more than one, but he not only freed them of the disease, but he allowed them to be restored to the community. That's when he says, be cleansed, that's what he meant. And this man, Surat, came with Surat and begging him to falling on his knees in Mark 1:40, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Yeshua stretched out his hand and touched him, and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the tzara'at left him, and he was cleansed. And then Yeshua sent him away at once, sternly warning him, and he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the Kohen, to the priest, not Mel Cohen, but to the priest, but then for your cleansing, offer what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. A lot of good this did, his instruction, because the man went away. It says he went out and began to proclaim and spread the word so much that Yeshua could no longer enter a town openly, stayed in the wilderness. So he didn't follow his instructions, but he was giving him the instructions to do what the Torah prescribed. He'd been healed, and now he was to go and be restored. But he meant well, but he should have followed the instructions because it made it more difficult for Yeshua. The healing procedure in Leviticus 14, which we're not going to look at, but you can read about it, it's beautiful because in the process of cleansing, and let's put that list of all those things, thank you, Miranda, it left that person feeling being washed in water, then the blood and oil of the sacrifice, the korban. By the way, I heard an interesting thought that one theory, the reason Israelis, you know what they love to do on Yom HaTzmaut, on Israel's birthday? You know what they're doing, what we're doing all Thursday all over Israel? Barbecue, yes, barbecue. And David knew. One of the reasons that is thought is because that inner desire to offer a korban, a sacrifice, that was done when there was temple. Interesting thought, isn't it? Al-Ha'esh? Al-Ha'esh, on the fire. Wow, see, yeah. The light, that fire, interesting theory. So, but the blood was placed again on the right earlobe, the right what? Thumb, the right big toe. And that was what was done to the priests, the Kohanim. So here is this person who's restored now, being, in a sense, treated like a priest now. God forgives. He washes away our sins in Revelation 1:5 and separates them as far as the east is from the west in Psalm 103, verse 12. Amen. And he throws our sins into the depths of the sea. Corey Ten Boom, I think she used to say, he puts a sign there also, no fishing allowed, you know. God restores us, you know, and it's like, and we're whole, and it's like the sin didn't even exist. It's all new. This metzora was now treated like a Kohen in that sense, that they're not just restored, but now they're serving the Lord. They're going to serve. And you know how I teach on that. I think this is whenever, this is whatever, and this is wherever. I'm totally given over to the Lord. Whatever he wants, whatever he says, whenever he says, wherever we go, and whatever he wants me to do, I'm willing. I'm totally dedicated to him. he said, the ritual actually was that after going to a special room in the temple beside the arched gates in the women's court in biblical times, the priests would examine those who had been cleansed from the skin diseases to proclaim them fit. Then they would slaughter one pigeon and release the living bird, the live bird, in the open field outside the city. Leviticus 14:53, releasing that bird. And there's a picture. I looked for a picture from the movie Remains of the Day. I couldn't find anything of it. I guess no one else thought of it the way I did, because usually things you can find them, you know, but an image of it. But there's an end, a caption at the end of that story, and I was actually even going to play a little of the song, but I don't have my phone, I can't do it. But and I'm finishing with this, but Remains of the Day, Anthony Hopkins, Emma Thompson, he's the butler, she's the chief, he's the head of it all, but she's also like really important in England, and toward the end of the story, this bird, the pigeon, wants to get out of this huge room, like the size of the ceiling, higher than even this, and he's just sees the bird trying to get out, and he's just observing it, how trapped it is, and then he somehow opens the window, I think, and the bird flies out, and he just watches it, but envious, because he's still in prison in himself. He's still a prisoner of his own feelings, of his own personality. He can never express to Emma Thompson that he loves her, and she wants him to, and they're both, in a sense, imprisoned, but And it's a very sad, you know, a sad ending to the movie. So you probably don't want to see it now. But contrast that with the Gladiator. I still love the movie. But Gladiator, where he says, "Now we're free," and the friend of the gladiator, the African American man who is with him, beautiful. I don't know the actor's name. Maybe someone knows it. But he's there and he's burying the little, you know, clay models or whatever in the dust of, and again he says, "Now we are free." He says, "And I'll see you again, but not yet, you know." And they're free. They're all free because of the Gladiator's sacrifice, because he's given his life so that they could be free. And so my close is really, which am I? Which do you want to be? You know, the slave now free, or the butler still captive? Holding on to my right to be angry, my right to criticize, until it travels deeper than the skin and I become unclean, or confessing my sin when it occurs, letting God heal me, humbling myself, walking in the light as he is in the light. Which do I want to be? Father, we thank you that you